Thank you for listening to the Dothan First podcast. We hope you enjoy today's inspiring message.
Can we give it up for all those who are joining with us online right now? Come on, give it up for them. Yeah. So glad that you're worshiping with us. And can you say this with me? Say, I am what God's word says I am. I can do what God's word says I can do. And I can become all that God said I could be. So today, I'll hear God's word, I'll receive God's word, and I'll obey God's word because I love his word. Now turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, you look pretty good today. I'm telling you, you are fortunate to sit next to somebody as good looking as me. Or whatever you want to say is fine with me. You know, that's cool. Oh, you can go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 7. As you're turning there, I did hear of a story one time. You know you're getting ready for a joke. Okay. 59-year-old woman went to the doctor with a persistent bout with hiccups. She couldn't get rid of them. And her regular doctor was busy, but there was a brand new young doctor that was available. And so she said, okay, I'll meet with him. Well, after a few minutes meeting with this new young doctor, all of a sudden she runs out of the room screaming at the top of her lungs like a maniac running down the hall. The old doctor, the one that had been there for years, her regular doctor, comes out of the room and tries to calm her down. What's wrong? What's wrong? She tells the story to him of what happened in the doctor's office with this new young doctor. The old doctor was mad. Oh, man, he goes marching down, goes into that new doctor's office, walks in, says, I want an explanation right now. Here this 59-year-old woman with four children, seven grandchildren, and you tell her you think she might be pregnant. Now, what's the deal? Explain yourself. And the young doctor just looked up from his little notepad and said, yes, but does she still have the hiccups? So, who knows what might be told to you the next time you show up at one of the medical institutions here in Dothan to get rid of those hiccups. Listen, today we're talking about tackling temptation. And tackling temptation has been plaguing mankind for centuries, but we've got to find a way to get through what we feel is our weakness and help God, or let God be strong in us. Let him help us. And so what I want to do is I want to begin by talking to you about an amazing place. It's almost like heaven. It's just maybe just a step below. It's called Chuck E. Cheese. You know, when my kids were little, I would take them to Chuck E. Cheese primarily because I wanted to go. And now I have to find other families with children so I can tag along with them so I can go and see a giant rat throw gold coins. It's almost like something out of the book of Exodus. I don't know, but this guy named Chuck E. Cheese, the last time I was there, someone had rolled up the napkin that was wrapped around the plasticware there, and they had put it between Chucky's electronic robot fingers. So when he went like this, it looked like he was smoking a joint. And then I got in trouble for it. So I just decided I wasn't going to just kid. Listen, but here's one of the things that I did not like about Chuck E. Cheese, but I always played it when I was there, and it was this game called Whack-A-Mole. Anybody know what that game is? Okay, it's a sadistic game. Here's what it is. These plastic moles pop up, and you have this little rubber hammer, and you hit on top of the head these plastic moles that pop up, and you hit them as fast as you can. Here's the problem. One pops up, you hit it, two pop up. You hit the two, and three pop up. And the problem with whack-a-mole is you never can win. There's always at least two more that are popping up. And here's what I found about that game. Whack-a-mole is a metaphor for life. It's a metaphor for your life and for mine because we all have problems, we all have pains, we all have issues, and here's what happens. Right when we think we've conquered that weakness, another one pops up. Right when we think we've conquered that temptation, and two more pop up. How many know what I'm talking about? It seems like a sadistic game. And whack-a-mole is a metaphor for your life. Thank you. God bless you. Have a Jesus-filled week. We'll talk to you again. No, if that's all I said today, that would probably be enough. Because when you think about it, that's the way the enemy plagues us. He sets us up with temptation, and just when we think we've conquered this one, it seems like two more pop up. So how do we deal with it? How do we tackle temptation? I want to talk to you a little bit about that today. And I believe before the end of this service, not only are we going to give you an opportunity to hear God's word on how to unplug the machine that causes the temptation that has power over us, but the thing that I'm really hoping and praying is that God will transform your life, because before the end of this service is done, I'm going to give you an opportunity to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. When I went to last week, when I went to The Rock, I had the opportunity to connect with two very different people in different circumstances. And what they explained to me, one after this first service, a young lady came up to me, and after the second service, a young man came up to me after the service. The young man said to me, Mark, you don't know who I am. We've never met before, but a few years ago, you preached a message, and it really impacted my life, and I gave my life to Jesus Christ at that service. And what he described was that he was in a heavy metal band there in, I believe it was San Diego, but it was in California. And his parents lived in Alabama, in Huntsville, and he showed up at their home, and he said his heart was searching. And when he showed up at that service, the things that I was saying from the Word of God resonated with what he had been searching for, this longing in his spirit. And he said when he gave his heart to the Lord, it was like a full transformation. He moved from California to Alabama. He's currently at that church, and now he's serving on the worship team there. He's traveling from campus to campus, serving in the worship department. He's feeding people at the feeding ministry there at that church. He's completely and totally transformed. Now, here was the second individual I met last Sunday. A young lady came up to me, and she began to weep as she described that a few years ago, she was at a service where I had spoken, and one of the things that I had mentioned was that there's no judgment in the house of God for those who've walked through the pain of divorce or those who've walked through the pain of an abortion. And I even said it like this. I sensed from the Lord that there had been someone that was there that was really struggling and maybe even contemplating suicide over the guilt and the shame of a decision that they had made. And I said, but you need to know God is here to heal you. God is here to love you. God's here to forgive you. God's here to transform you. And she came to me and said those years ago, God had transformed her life, and she began to write a book, and she handed me through tears the book that she had been writing, and she had me read the foreword, and the foreword was an apology letter to her unborn child. It's the most beautiful thing I'd ever read. Friends, I don't know what you've walked in here with today, what challenges that you're facing, but those two very different scenarios represent two hearts with two different needs, but they had one commonality between them. They both recognized their need for a Savior. And friend, if you're here today and you've walked in with all those challenges, and we're going to take a little inventory, let me just ask you a few questions to put our minds and hearts at ease so we'll all know that we're in the right room today. How many of you would say, oh, how about this, that you didn't get as much sleep as you should have. You knew you were supposed to go to bed early, but you chose to stay up later than you ought to have. Maybe even last night, and now you're about to fall asleep right here in church. Anybody like that? Okay, yes, many of you. Good. Those that raise your hand, make sure the person next to you, make sure that you nudge them a couple times during the service. Okay, just keep them awake. All right, how many of you would say you desired at one point to exercise more? This year is my year. I'm going to exercise more. And it wasn't but a few weeks later, and there you are at the Krispy Kreme line all over again. Yes, those of you that are honest to say that. Or those of you that would say that you started out with a diet and regimen to take care of those unwanted calories, and before too long, there you were again, speaking into the clown's mouth at the drive-thru window. It's amazing what we attempt to do. We try in our own strength and we try in our own willpower, but it just seems like it's not working. What do you do when what you're trying isn't working? How do you find yourself successful? See, the good news is, I can just say it like this, if you've ever dealt with any of those problems or those that I didn't mention, you're in the right room today. Because we are all fellow strugglers. We may be fellow believers, but we're also fellow strugglers. And we're in good company today because the Apostle Paul, one of the greatest Christians who'd ever lived, one of the writers of, or the those who, he who penned by the power of the Holy Spirit, penned the majority of the New Testament, writes this in Romans chapter 7. It'll be on the screens. It'll also be in your notes today. Here's what he says in Romans 7, verse 15. I don't understand myself at all, for I really want to do what's right, but I can't. I do what I don't want to, what I hate. Now look at this. This is the guy that planted churches around the world at that time. He took many missionary journeys. He planted churches. He reached out in faith and did great things. And he says in verse 18 this, I know I'm rotten through and through so far as my old sinful nature is concerned. No matter which way I turn, I can't make myself do what's right. I want to, but I can't. You know, many commentators begin to describe, and other pastors that I've heard have described that, well, this was Paul's description of a former life. Before Christ, this is BC. This is before God really got a hold of his life. He's describing his former life, but that would be okay if you didn't understand the Greek. But if you understand the Greek, you find that that was what the word in the New Testament was written in, and the verbs in those tenses is literally the present indicative, which means this. He was saying, I'm a current struggler. I'm battling with some things that I can't seem to get a full grip on. And if you read in Romans 6 and Romans 8, if you get the text in context, you'll find out how he dealt with his temptation. I encourage you, if I was to give you a homework assignment today, that you would go home and read chapter 6, chapter 7, and chapter 8 of the book of Romans to help you better understand how the Apostle Paul tackled temptation. But I put for you a little bit of an inventory that you may be struggling with today. Maybe you walked in as a fellow struggler with some of these issues, maybe bad habits. Bad habits like pride or anger or lust, doubt, greed. Maybe you just, it's all gimme, gimme, gimme. My name's Jimmy. You know, whatever it is, your problem is. Or regrets from the past. Maybe for some of you, it's addictions or dishonesty, fear, worry, stress, whatever it might be. Maybe for you, it's a need to control. You just gotta have your hands on the steering wheel of your life and everybody else's life. Maybe for some of you, it's just bad relationships. You just seem to jump from place to place and person to person. Maybe for you, it's painful memories or compulsive thoughts or perfectionism. That perfectionism that says, I'm going to be perfect and I'm going to make sure everybody else around me is too. And you're driving yourself crazy because you're not. And you're driving everybody else crazy because you're not. Let me just tell you, if you struggle in any of those categories, or maybe one that I didn't mention, one that comes up in my marriage, our marriage, and if you can give us biblical counsel on this, we would be so eternally grateful. This could change our marriage. I'm just going to be a fellow struggler and tell you, we have an issue with trying to figure out which way to put the toilet paper roll. Is it over or is it under? Thank you very much, ladies and gentlemen. You have helped me. Something so insignificant, right? You heard him. Look, if you're a fellow struggler of any category, you're in the right place. I want you to know, around here, we're not a perfect church. As a matter of fact, we would have been a perfect church, but then I showed up and made it. I messed it all up. And then you showed up and then really made things. No, I'm just kidding. Now listen, we're all trying to grow spiritually. We're on a journey. God's bringing us on a journey together. So what's the cause of the problem? Well, the cause, really, again, if you read Romans 6, Romans 7, Romans 8, what you'll find is the Apostle Paul describes a civil war that's going on inside of us. The spirit wants to do right, but the flesh is weak. The flesh wants to do wrong, but the spirit wants to do right. And there's this constant conflict, but it's the same root cause. Here's the cause. If you'll write this down, I think it'll help you. We think we're smarter than God. Write that down. We think we're smarter than God. We want to do our own thing instead of doing what God wants us to do. And the problem then exists because we gave into the temptation. Let me just say it like this. If you've ever stopped and thought about what is the common denominator of every problem you've ever had in all your life? The common denominator. Think about the only common denominator. I got problems on the job, Mark. And I've got problems at home, Mark. I got problems with my kids and got problems with my spouse. I've got problems. Even when I go on vacation, I've got problems. You know what the common denominator is? You. We can sometimes self-sabotage. We can be our own worst enemy at times. Why? Because we're at war, a civil war within us. Proverbs 29:23 says pride ruins people. And so the oldest temptation is to be our own God. We think we're smarter than God. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. What happens? In the Garden of Eden, there's a temptation about eating the fruit of the tree that was not supposed to be taken. And God said, don't eat of this fruit of the tree. And he says, don't eat of this. And then the enemy comes and says, but if you eat of it, you'll be just like who? God. You'll be just like God if you do this. And you'd say, Mark, I don't think I'm smarter than God. How can you say you think I'm smarter than God? Well, you know how I know that you might think that you're smarter than God? Is because every time you say no to God and his plan, his purpose that's written out in his word, every time you do that, what you're saying is, God, I see what you've written, I see what you've said, but you know what? I know best. I know what's going to make me really happy. I know how to take care of myself. I want to do my own thing. And the middle letter in the word sin is I. Sin is an I problem. It's a problem with the letter I. That's why Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, right before he was crucified, the Bible says that he said, God the Father, if you could let this cup pass from me, let it be. But then he stopped, and in the middle, it's almost like he put a pause in the middle of his request, and he said, but not my will. Let your will be done. Do you know that's a prayer that each and every Christian needs to learn how to pray, is God, not my will, but yours be done. And so what we do is we open up our lives to really what's a New Age movement. That's the premise of the New Age movement is I'm a God, you're a God, we're all gods, we're all little gods doing our own little thing. And we get ourselves into trouble time and time again because our pride makes us susceptible to that temptation. Ezekiel 28 says it like this. He's talking to the king of Tyre. And he says, in the pride of your heart, you say, I'm a God. But you're just a man, you're not a God, though you think you're as what? What's it say? as wise as God. You say, God says not to do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. God says to do this, and I'm not going to do it. God says don't gossip, but I like to gossip because I like drinking sweet tea and talking about people. Or you say, you know, I don't need to tithe. It doesn't matter because I know best. Think about all the things that God says to do that we choose not to do. And when we choose not to do it, what we're saying is we know best. We know how to make ourselves happy. Here's the cure. The cure is we need to learn to depend on God. Write that down. We need to learn to depend on God. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, one of the most famous sermons that Jesus ever gave, he said it like this: God blesses those people who depend only on him. They belong to the kingdom of heaven. God blesses those people who what? Depend only on him. We need God's help every day. He's our hope. He's our lifeline. He's our everything. In other words, we need to have daily dependence. If we're going to kill the temptation, we've got to put our trust in our Savior every day. You can't let a day go by. So how do we change this pattern of behavior, this spiral effect that's happened over and over again in our life where we try to do right and we fall? And then we try to do right and we fall. And we try to do right and we fall. How do we change? First, we must, number one, confess our sins. Write that down. We must confess our sins. The Bible says that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. How many know we need God's grace? You and I need God's grace every single day. The good news is the sins can be forgiven. The bad news is we've got to humble ourselves first. And that's the part that we don't like. We got to admit that we're broken. Can I just let you know, we live in a broken world. When sin entered the world, it messed a lot of things up. And so we live in a broken and a fallen world. Everything and everyone is broken. It's like that guy that, you know, was hitchhiking and he shows up. A car finally stops, pulls over, and opens up the door, says, come on, go ahead and get in. And the hitchhiker says to the driver, man, I'm so glad that you stopped. Nobody would stop, but I can't believe you stopped. You know, what if I was a serial killer or something, you know? And the driver says, well, I thought the odds would be astronomical that there'd be two serial killers in the car. Right? We're all broken. We're messed up. Everything and everyone, our bodies are broken because of sin. They don't work perfectly, right? We've been broken by nature and we've been broken by nurture, right? We've been broken by circumstances and we've been broken by choices. We've been broken by those things that have been done to us and those things that have been done by us. Romans 8 says that creation is confused. It's literally groaning. Creation is confused, and you just add social media now and television and magazines to it. Now we're living in an identity crisis where we don't know who we're supposed to be, right? The younger want to be older, so they'll put on, you know, a different kind of a dress and act a certain way, or put on certain kind of outfits to look a certain way with filters in their Instagram with their, you know, duck face or whatever it is. You know, they want to look older, they want to be older, they want to be seen as older, and then the older want to get younger. Those of you joining us online, you didn't hear that amen loud enough, but I'm telling you, it was there. The younger want to get, and so the older want to get younger, so they spend millions on creams and potions and goos. To make themselves try to at least feel younger. We have confused attractions and gender identity issues, confused about life. Women want to be men, men want to be women. We got races that want to be other races. How many know we need to be who God made us to be? We need God's grace. And who we trust in makes all the difference. Grace is this. It's God giving us His power through His word to change us into His image. That's God's grace, pure and simple. And so how do we get God's grace? God opposes the proud but gives grace to who? The humble. God gives grace to the humble. If we want to have God's power to overcome, we've got to be humble and honest, and it begins with confession. We need God's help. Let's look at this in Psalm 32. It says this. Now, this is King David speaking, all right? King David in the Old Testament was a prophet, priest, and king. Man, he just had the entire thing lined up, but he had some problems. He had a few issues that he was dealing with. Now, let's look at this. When I refused to confess my sins, I was weak and miserable. And I groaned all day long. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. Finally, he says, I confessed all my sins to you. I stopped trying to hide my guilt, and you forgave me. Now my guilt is gone. See, when we hold on to secret sins, guess what happens? We feel sick inside. It's not about what you're eating, it's about what's eating you. And for some of you, it's eating you alive, because those things just aren't confessed and they keep withering the inside of you. Your spirit man is fighting to be alive and free like Christ desires us to be. But instead, we're holding on to those things that are causing us guilt and shame. And friends, hiding never works. I can just tell you, it goes all the way back to the garden. What happened when Adam and Eve were found out? The Bible says they were hiding. We hid because we were afraid. Do you know in Matthew 25, there's a New Testament passage that talks about the parable of the talents and the one that had been given one talent and did nothing with it? What does the Bible say that he did with the talent? It says, I was afraid, so I hid. I hid it in the ground. It's the same problem from Old Testament to New Testament. We got to stop hiding and start trusting. It's fear that says I'm scared to death to allow people to see my weakness. It's pride that says I don't want anybody to know that I have a weakness. My wife and I were cleaning out the refrigerator. Let me rephrase that. My wife was cleaning out. Just got to give you credit where credit's due. Cleaning out the refrigerator, and she came across a few items because we've been gone a couple weeks, and one of the amazing things is that certain things you know are bad because they stink. So by smell, you can find it. Just follow your nose, like Toucan Sam, you know, the Fruit Loops bird. Follow your nose, and you'll know where the bad stink is, and that's when you know how bad that it's gotten bad. But there's other items in the refrigerator that you don't know that they're bad until you cut them open and you look on the inside, and you find that they're rotten on the inside, even though they don't smell. Right, like an avocado can get rotten and you don't know it till you cut it open. Can I just tell you, all of us in this room, we like to put on the mask, we like to put on the face, we like to act like everything's just fine. How you doing, brother? Bless God, I'm doing great. Doing wonderful. You just got in a knockdown, drag-out argument with your spouse on the way, in the car, on the way to church today. Bless God, brother. I'm going to tell you after this service. God, yes, God bless you. It's so good to see you. You look so nice. I'll tell you one thing right now. Just adjust your halo and act like you know what you don't know what I'm talking about. Okay. But think about this. What do we do? How do we get through this? First, we've got to admit we need God's help, and then we've got to accept God's help. It says it in Jeremiah. Look at this. God says in Jeremiah, you, my people, have sinned in two ways. You've rejected me, the source of life-giving water. And number two, you tried to collect water in cracked and leaking pits dug in the ground. Broken wells, broken cisterns. Can I just say it like this? We not only reject God, we try to make up our own way to hold the water, and it never holds water. We try to get by on our own strength, our own will, our own good deeds, our own this, our own that. And God says, you need my help more than you think you do. Just, you know, the Bible says we are earthen vessels, that each one of us are jars of clay. But you know what? All these jars, they're broken. Just turn to your neighbor and say, you old crackpot looking thing, you. Just, you know, well, think about this. We've got cracks. We need God to fill it up. So number one, we got to confess our sin. Number two, we've got to embrace God's plan. Can you write that down? We got to embrace God's plan. He's got a purpose for our life. So you got to move from confession, where you admit that you need God's help, now to petition, where you ask God, what do you want with my life? I'm here for a reason. Lord, help me to know what that is. We want God's blessing, but we've got to follow God's plan to get God's blessing. 2 Corinthians says it like this, verse 9 of chapter 1, Paul says it like this. We saw how powerless we were to help ourselves, but that was good. For then we put everything, everybody say everything. We put everything into the hands of God, who alone could save us, for he can even, the Bible goes on to say, he can even raise the dead. Do you know if God can raise a dead person, he can raise a dead dream? If he can raise a dead person, he can take a lifeless marriage and turn it into a romantic one. Can I just tell you, God specializes in turning what was a crucifixion into a resurrection. But we've got to let him do what he does best. And the best way we know how to do that is total trust, total surrender. My question is, have you done that? Matthew 5, in the Message, it says it like this. We're blessed when we're at the end of our rope. That doesn't sound like a good thing, by the way. But you're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. The less there is of you, the more there is of God and his rule. You know that's true? The less of me, more of you, God. That should be our cry. That should be our prayer. And as your pastor, as your friend, what I don't want to have you do is hit rock bottom before you look up. And many of us do that. We wait till we hit rock bottom, and that's the only place we can look, is straight up to God. So number one, confess your sin. Number two, ask for forgiveness. Number two, embrace God's plan. Number three, if you'll write this down, we must remain accountable with other believers. Accountable with other believers. God wired us to need each other. As a matter of fact, those problems that we described earlier, you know how you get through them and get past them? If you're going to get well, you've got to get honest. Honest not just with God, but with other believers. Look at this, Ecclesiastes 4:9. Two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person fails, the other one can reach down and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Real trouble. Over 58 times in the New Testament, the Bible uses that term, one another. Love one another. Care for each other. Encourage one another. Support one another. Bless one another. Pray for one another. Love one another. And all of these one another's, you know, we could not do it without God's help. We desperately need God's help in this. Now, I'm not saying you have to tell everybody, go tell in your business, putting your sin on the blimp at the Super Bowl. You know what I'm saying? I'm not saying that. Matter of fact, you need to find somebody that's not a gossip, not a backbiter, and you'll find who's a gossip by not just if you heard about that they said something about you. If they talk bad about other people to you, they'll probably talk bad about you to somebody else. So that's a good sign that you can, you know, weed out those who might not follow God's plan and they gossip. You don't need to talk to a big mouth. You need to talk to somebody who keeps their mouth shut. And in this church, we believe in practicing God's word where it says don't gossip. Amen. That's right. So we don't talk about each other. We don't talk bad about each other. We don't backbite and cause division, cause strife. That's one of the top things that God says he hates. Out of all the things God says he hates, you know what? One of the most significant of all is those who cause strife and division. And we don't want that here at this church. So, two reasons why we get trapped in dishonesty. It's not in your notes, but you can write it down as we're closing out today. And Pastor Adam, if you'd come as we close out today. Two things that really we get trapped in our dishonesty. Number one is our insecurity. We're so desperate to look good in front of others that we try to hide the flaws. You know, like the proverbial first date for the ladies. You know, you cover it up with, you know, any blemish with the makeup and all that stuff, which is fine, which is great, which is wonderful. Always trying to make the best first impression. But can I just let you know, there are some ladies that we know that literally to this day, they've been married 20 years and they've never allowed their husband to see them without makeup. And I'm thinking to myself, how is it possible you can't look in the mirror without the makeup and see God's reflection of his image? How much God loves you. Don't you know that spouse loves you with or without the makeup? Don't you know that God loves you with or without the mask? Don't you know that around here at Dothan First, we love you without the mask? Matter of fact, we're here in this room, all fellow strugglers, knowing that we work from the same premise, that it's the that there's level ground at the foot of the cross. We all come humbly. We all come openly. We all come with God, with saying, God, we need you. God, we trust you. The second thing is that we fear the reaction of others. Well, if I tell people and I'm honest, they'll reject me. They'll think less of me. They'll think I'm not as good of a Christian as they think I am now. Can I just tell you what? Just kind of let the guard down. They already know you're not that good of a Christian. No, I'm just saying they know you're not perfect. And if you'll be a little vulnerable and find one or two that you could be totally brutally honest with, what they'll do is instead of judging you for it, or instead of making you feel bad because of it, you know what they'll do? They'll pray for you and they'll love you just the same. They'll keep on loving you, keep on caring about you. But the biggest personal hurdle to our personal holiness is our fear of looking good in front of others. Right? It's like this rat race that we try to keep up. You know, it's like the proverbial guy that was out there, two guys out, and there's this bear, a grizzly bear, they come across in the woods. And they look at each other frozen, and one guy says to the other, I think we should run. The other guy says, we're never going to outrun that grizzly bear. And the guy says, that's right, all I have to do is outrun you. That's the way we treat our Christianity sometimes. We're in this race, and we think we're supposed to beat the person next to us instead of just running our race, keeping our focus on the prize that God. What is the prize? Christ. The high calling. We're in the same boat. Romans 5:6. Romans 5:6, it says it like this. When we were unable to help ourselves, at the moment of our need, Christ died for us. He needs to give us the power to tackle temptation. And you know how he did that? He already won the battle at the cross. God sent his son Jesus to live a perfect and sinless life and die on a cruel cross for your sins and for my sins, so that we would no longer have to worry about depending on our own will, our own ability, our own strength. He gave us power through the Holy Spirit. But every day it requires dependence on him. Are you at the point where you're ready to say, I'm going to give it all to him? Everything. All the little hidden sins, all the secret sins, all the issues of life, all the problems and the pain and the crisis and everything that I listed and those things I did not. And say, God, I trust you. I trust you with everything. God, you have the power to change. You alone have the power to change me. So God, I humbly come, confess, and God, I embrace your plan. Speak to me and change me. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me for just a moment? There may be some of you in this room, you'd say, Mark, I need Jesus to come into my life. I need to make him Lord and Savior. I need to absolutely receive the transforming power of Christ. Maybe you've been battling or struggling with issues, doubts, fears, worry, stress, anxiety, compulsion. Maybe thoughts that bring regrets, whatever it might be. All that shame, all that guilt. Do you know what? The devil would love to heap on you guilt and shame, but you know what Christ did? He said he came to give us life. He said there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so if that's you and you've been battling or struggling, you say, Mark, that's me. Pray for me. Include me in this prayer. Can I just let you know something? I'm not here to embarrass you. I'm not here to judge you. I'm here to invite you into relationship with the only one who can set you free. His name is Jesus Christ, and he's a life transformer. For others of you in this room, maybe you've been away from God. Maybe you know the truth about God's word, but you haven't been living according to God's standard. And you'd be honest enough to say, Mark, that's me. Pray for me. I need to come back into right relationship with God. Friends, it would be my honor, my joy, my privilege to see you make a decision. And you're not answering to me, you answer to God. But today, I'm going to lead you in a prayer that I believe is going to be the beginning steps of a walk of faith that'll change you from the inside out, bring you joy unspeakable. And today I'm going to give you that opportunity right now. If that's you in this room, in any category that I mentioned, or maybe one I did not, but you'd say, Mark, that's me. Pray for me. Include me in this prayer. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to have you simply slip up your hand, acknowledging by the uplifted hand, Mark, that's me. Include me in this prayer right now. Pray for me. If that's you right now, lift it up. Yes, God bless you. 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Yes. 8, 9, 10. God bless you. So many hands lifted up in the balcony on the main floor. God bless you. Yes, yes. God bless you. God bless you. Yes. So many hands lifted today. God bless you. God bless you. You can put your hands down. I'm going to lead you in this prayer. And listen, friend, this is something between you and God. I don't want you to just repeat after me because I'm saying a prayer. You know what I want you to do? I want you to repeat out loud after me, but I want you to mean it with all your heart as I pray it. Don't pray this if you don't mean it. But I want everyone to repeat this prayer out loud, but especially you who lifted your hands. God saw. He knows. He knows your heart. And he wants to change you right now. Would you pray this prayer out loud with me? Everyone in the room, say, Lord Jesus, forgive me for my sins. I repent for all I've done wrong. I believe that you died and rose again for me. I make you Lord and Savior of my life. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for changing me. I choose to trust you with all of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Can you take a moment and celebrate? Man, all of heaven, the Bible says, rejoices when somebody makes a decision. And there were so many that made that choice today. You know, there may be some today. You made the decision. You prayed the prayer. God really did something in your heart. But you were, you know, a little nervous about raising your hand. That's cool. That's okay. No judgment. I'm just telling you, God wants to do something transformational in you. And what I'd like for you to do, if you'd be so kind, is take just a moment. If you prayed that prayer, whether you raised your hand or not, you prayed it, God did something inside of you. We have something called our commitment card. It's in the seat pocket in front of you. And I'm asking you to simply take just a moment, fill that card out to let us know what God's doing in your life. Here's what we do with those cards. We take them and we pray over them. Michelle and I pray over them. We ask God to strengthen your lives. That's what we want to have happen in you. And over the course of the next week, we want to believe God and trust God with you that he's going to do amazing things beginning today. And so if you've made that choice, we're so grateful. The other thing is, at the close of the service out in our foyer, we have some things we'd love to give to you. Not only would Michelle and I love to be able to meet those that are joining with us for the first time and give you a gift. Again, we'll be out in our Connection Cafe. Give us just a few moments. It takes us just a moment to slip through the doors and head to the back. But if you'll give us just a moment, we'll make our way there. And if you'll just shake our hand, let us know it's your first time. We'll give you a gift for being with us today. But the other thing is this. You can take the connection card or that commitment card, turn it into us or turn it into one of those ushers on the way out today. They'll make sure that we get that. And we'd be glad to put a little booklet in your hand. It's called One to One. And you can take that book, take it home free of charge. It's just to let you know a little bit more about the steps of faith and how to handle those next steps of faith. Come back with us on Wednesdays or on Sundays. I know tonight we have a special service. Come back, be a part of our Impact Girls celebration. It's going to be amazing. We can celebrate with those amazing girls. But listen, I want you to know this. These altars are open for you. I know we have prayer during our worship time, but we also have prayer at the end. And if you made that commitment today, maybe God's really stirring your heart. Maybe you didn't pray the prayer, for salvation, but you'd say, man, I need to recommit. Or my family, we together collectively need to recommit. We need to recommit our marriage or our household or our children to you, Lord. You can do that at these altars. Just kneel at these steps, begin to pray. We've got people that are just living to pray for you. Pastors, leaders, prayer partners. They would love to come alongside you and pray with you. But today I want to release you with this blessing. And I want you to just receive this blessing from the hand of God today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance on you and bring you peace. And may the Lord our God write his name on your heart and declare, you're my child. No one can take you from my hand. May you understand the significance of God's love, his grace, his mercy that showers down upon you, that you could know his plan and his purpose, that he made you for a reason, and that he desires to give you the strength as you depend on him. May you be a blessing to your family, to your friends, to your coworkers, and to those in this city. May you love this city like Christ loves this city. And may you be a blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. We love you. Have a Jesus-filled week. We'll see you either this Sunday night or next Wednesday or next Sunday. God bless you. You're dismissed. Have a Jesus-filled week.
Thank you for listening. Stay connected with Dothan First at dothanfirstassembly.org or follow us on social media. Also, if you're in the Dothan area, we'd love to have you join us next Sunday at 10 a.m.